Genesis chapter 24, let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this church that myself and I know the rest of the staff here, we just love this body with all of our hearts. And it's just a joy and a privilege for me to, on these Wednesday nights, to open up your word and just let you speak into our hearts and into our lives. And I pray that that's exactly what you do again tonight, that tonight wouldn't be just play in church, we wouldn't just be putting in time, but tonight really, we would hear you speak into our hearts and into our lives, because, Lord, the radical truth is there is no one like you. There is no one so amazing, no one that loves us so completely, no one so worthy of all of our attention. So, Lord, speak to us, be in our hearts and lives tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight we continue in the book of Genesis, the foundational book of all of the Bible. And remember, it's not hard to remember the content, right? I've heard someone say that before. Not hard to remember the content because the content title, it says it all. What does the title of Genesis mean? Very good. Beginnings, because it is the beginning of everything. The beginning of life and marriage and sin and evil, language and government, and specifically the nations. Now, the first 11 chapters are the beginning of all nations. We see that with creation, fall, flood, and the table of nations. The story of the whole world there in the first 11 chapters. But remember, the book of Genesis is telling a story. We're trying to get somewhere and to someone. We are developing the Jewish nation. And so we have the patriarchs, the forefathers of the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, because Genesis is not just giving us the background of the whole world, it's trying to tell a story of how we get to who. Oh, good. See, we did this last week, 2 weeks ago, and it was a little bit softer than that. That was still pretty weak, to kind of tell you. That was still, the answer's always who? Jesus, right. So who is the Old Testament getting us to? There we go. Now you've added a question every single Wednesday night. But we'll get it in the next few weeks together, won't we? The story is telling us about Jesus. And tonight, as we begin to look at the life of Isaac, it's really important because Isaac, often in his life, is a picture or a type of Christ. Now, biblically, a picture or a type is a picture in the Bible that gives us more insight into who the character of God is or what his plan has to do. And I love that the Bible has that. I mean, don't get me wrong. Isaac was a real guy. These were real events. They really happened, you know, in the book of Genesis to Isaac. But there's a picture going on here that teaches us a lot about Jesus. And I love that because pictures show us so much. A picture, as it's been said, is worth a thousand words. I remember one time, was a long time ago now, because my sister, who's now married with a kid, she was dating back in high school days then, and we didn't have a father at home, and so I was playing the role of dad. I was going to meet with boyfriend and talk to him and just make sure his head was on straight and he loved Jesus and his intentions were right. And so I was going up just to talk with him and share with him, and my sister made me a map to his house. He lived way out in Ramona, and we were living here, and so it was kind of a trek, and she had the street names, but the best is you turn the description over, and there was this map with pictures, and in the middle of the map was this field, and this little picture of a cow, and a bubble above the cow's head that said moo. This true story said moo, and I'm looking at this like, that's hilarious, you know. And so I'm going and thinking it would be easy just with the directions on the front, but you know, if you've ever been out kind of in the sticks of Ramona, sometimes the street signs aren't as clear as they are in downtown Vista. So you know, I'm like, I'm totally lost, and yet off in the distance I see this field, but I kid you not, a cow. So I drive to the cow thinking this has got to be, you know, awesome. And as I'm there at the corner with this cow, I'm trying to see the street sign, and the cow goes, this has got to be it. And it was. I was so thankful for that picture of that mooing cow on the back of the page because it got me to my destination. Pictures can be so important as they open up truths to us. And tonight, as we continue in our study through Genesis, we're going to continue to see a picture, a type that God is setting up here in the Old Testament, the picture of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the church, and even the nation of Israel. And I want to kind of recap a little bit where we were a couple of weeks ago. Why do I want to do that? Well, first of all, it was 2 weeks ago. We've had Mike Rozelle in here since then, and you know, we kind of rushed through the end of the study 2 weeks ago. Why? Because I remember running through a plane. Some of you remember that. Some of you shared with me on Sunday. Don't do that. That made us nervous. Don't tell us you've got 20 minutes to get to the airport. It was a great evening, though. We made it. Pastor Rob and I sitting there, but we made it. I didn't think we would, though. I had to pick him up. When I picked him up, we had 40 minutes to get to the Santa Ana airport, and we did. And as we're going in, we had zero time to get through security, 0 minutes left. And I said to him, like, I'm getting my little baggie out. And he goes, I never do that. I never take out my toiletries. And I thought, well, this is it. We're totally going to get stopped. They're going to wand him down. I mean, I travel every weekend. I know you have to do that. And so he said, oh, I never do that. And I watched, and he just went right through security right in front of me. I went, that is amazing. And then we get to the other side. He's like, and I'm even wearing a belt. So the guy is blessed of the Lord. I don't know how he does it. But we got through security in like 30 seconds. Oh, it was amazing. The plane wasn't even there when we got there. So I don't even know why I'm telling you this story. Oh, yeah, because to remind you, 2 weeks ago, I was rushing through to get through the end of the story. We didn't really have time to focus in. And the picture that God started building in chapter 22 affects the picture we see here in chapter 24. So before we get to chapter 24, that's all we're covering tonight is one chapter. I just want to kind of look back to chapter 22 and see the picture that God begins to build with Isaac being this type of Christ, this picture of Christ, and Abraham being a picture of the Father going to offer his son. If you think back to chapter 22 down back there, you might want to turn there just for reference. You'll see there in verse 2, the first picture, the first type of Isaac being a type of Christ. And that is when God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, you Bible students know that Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son. He had another son, another guy by the name of Ishmael that was his firstborn son. And what God is doing here is, again, he's building this picture. He's saying, no, I don't recognize that work of the flesh. I don't recognize the mistake that you made called Ishmael. But more than that, I'm setting a picture here because there will come a day when another father will offer his only begotten son whom he loves. The picture continues there in verse 5 where he says, the lad and I will go up. The lad and I. Now, I know when you were, you know, in Sunday school, they had those little flannel graphs. I don't even think we have those anymore. Those were cool, little flannel graphs that would move around. And if you remember this story with the flannel graph, you know, Isaac was like 8 years old, like, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. You know, and you're like, man, the old man's going to kill the poor little boy. But understand, that's not a true picture. This word lad here, as it's translated in the scriptures, is usually a young man in the Hebrew. Someone that it could be up to their mid-30s. Now, I like that for several reasons. Number one, that the Bible considers someone in their mid-30s a lad. I like that. That's good. It's good to know since I'm in my mid-30s. So anyways, you refer to me as lad from now on. But beyond that, the picture here, remember Jesus. Jesus was also in his early 30s when he was offered by his father willingly. Again, the picture is building. We see in verse 4 that the journey took 3 days. Why is that significant? Well, you remember in Matthew chapter 12, it says, we all know that Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So I was in the, you know, so as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And well, Abraham never, or Isaac didn't die for 3 days. Well, it was 3 days from the time that God gave the command, go and sacrifice your son, until Abraham got him back. So in Abraham's mind, man, God said it, it's going to happen. He's as good as dead for 3 days until he got him back. The fourth picture we see there in verse 8, where in verse 8, Isaac asks a very important question. Hey, Dad, I see the wood. I see that big knife in your hand, Dad. But where is the sacrifice that we're going to offer? And Abraham says something so interesting to me. In the New King James, it says God will provide for himself a sacrifice. But I like the King James better here because I think it sums up the true indication of the text where it says God will provide not for himself, but literally God will provide himself a lamb. That God was offering himself. Again, Abraham was not just, you know, arresting the fears of his son. He was speaking prophetically of one day when God would provide himself as a lamb for our sins. The fifth picture we see there, and there's many more, but we see the wood being laid on Isaac, his son. It was Isaac that carried the wood up the hill to be sacrificed upon, just like Christ would someday do. In the Genesis Rabbah, a pre-Christian Jewish midrash, said this, Isaac with the wood on his back was like a condemned man carrying his own cross. That was written by Jewish scholars who do not believe that Jesus was God. Even they see the picture there in Genesis. The sixth picture, it says the two of them in verse 8 went up together. Remember, It's not a little kid. It's not a six-year-old boy that he's leading up just like, oh, daddy's not going to hurt you. This is a young man. This is a young man who could easily, obviously, have outrun his father. He could have outpowered his father. I think if it was me, if this happened to me, you know, when my dad pulled out the knife and said, get on the altar, son, I think that'd be my cue to go, okay, the old man has lost it. He has lost it. He has gone senile. I am moving out. The time has come. What it shows us is Isaac, listen, Isaac, like Jesus, was a willing part, you know, a willing part of this sacrifice. He willingly got up on that altar, trusting his father, just as Jesus would one day do. And one more, just to kind of build the picture there, in verse 14, it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. You see, more than just the picture, man, Isaac's acting like Jesus, Abraham's acting like God the Father. Friends, that very place, Abraham again speaks prophetically, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I'm convinced the very place where Abraham offered Isaac was the place where another father would offer his son, yet he wouldn't stop. He would go through with it. You see, the mountains of Moriah is where Jerusalem sits today. God sends Abraham to Jerusalem to offer his son. The place one would offer a sacrifice in Abraham's day would be the tallest point of the mountain range. They would go to the tallest point there. That's where all the ancient pagan temples were. And it's where you would go if you were going to offer a sacrifice. A flat area as high as you could go. Now the Jewish people will tell you that was on what is now the Temple Mount. That where they put the temple was right there where the Holy of Holies once sat, was the exact spot where Isaac was offered. And it's true that the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the highest place you could build a temple in the mountains of Moriah. But geological studies of the region show the highest place with a flat plateau that you could build an altar on, which Abraham would have recognized as the high place. Well, it's actually a few hundred yards away from where the Temple Mount is currently located. It's currently located outside the old city of Jerusalem. The place is now called Golgotha, the place of the skull or Calvary where Jesus was crucified. And what, again, a beautiful picture of the offering of Isaac was, as God the Father would one day offer his willing son in the same exact spot on the cross. So you see the picture God's building. Abraham, a real guy with real experiences, is a type or a picture to teach us more about God the Father. Isaac, a real guy who really lived, but he's a type or a picture to teach us more about God the Son. And keep that in mind as we now move to chapter 24. In chapter 23, Isaac is completely off the scene. Isaac, who in chapter 22 is a picture of who? The answer always is? That's right. He's a picture of Jesus. He's not mentioned in chapter 23. In fact, Isaac is not seen again until chapter 24, when what happens? When the father gets a bride for his son. See the picture? Jesus is currently in heaven, interceding for you and me, not on the scene, not intervening so much in world history, but he's off the scene until when? Until you and I get to come home and we have a bride for the Son. As we go through chapter 24, maybe it would help to follow this outline as we look at them one at a time. The first thing we're going to see together is we're going to see the will of the Father. The will of the Father, the witness of the servant, the willingness of the bride, and the welcome of the bridegroom. But look at those one at a time. We first see just the will of the Father. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. You know when the Bible calls you old, you are old. Well advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your right hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me back to this land. Must I take your son back to the land to which you came? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and he shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Abraham comes to his servant, who's not named here. Now, almost every Bible scholar believes that the name of this servant is Eliezer of Damascus. How do we know that guy's name? Because it was that guy, Eliezer of Damascus, that when Abraham was kind of moaning in chapter 15, "Oh Lord, you've blessed me, but I haven't have a son. So all this you've given me, it's just going to go to my head servant, Eliezer of Damascus." This was the man who was most trustworthy, who oversaw all that is in his house, but he's not named here in chapter 24. Why? Again, I believe God is more than just telling us a story of Isaac's wedding. He's building a picture. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Isaac, a picture of God the Son. And that would make this servant going to get a bride for Isaac a picture of the Holy Spirit. And what we know of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says of him, that he will not testify of himself. It says that in John 16, 13. We'll put the verse on the screen. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For what? He will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit just doesn't speak of himself. And it's interesting to me that here, this servant goes unnamed by the Holy Spirit, who is obviously inspiring Moses to write this. Abraham comes to this servant, and he says, "I'm going to put my hand under your thigh." Now, Pastor Rob kind of alluded to this on Sunday morning a little bit. This is the way that they made agreements in that day. You were literally saying, this is literally what you were communicating, if you don't keep your end of the bargain, may this area of yours involved in reproduction be doomed. That's what these two men were saying to one another. I'll keep my word, you keep your word. If not, we want things to go bad in this area of reproduction. That's heavy. Now, I way prefer handshakes and sign on the dotted line. I prefer that. But why it had to be so heavy, because think about what Abraham was entrusting him. He was giving him serious portions of his wealth. This servant was going to go on a journey of over 1,000 miles. He'd be gone for about a year and a half at the soonest that this trek would have taken. And he could have easily, with a ton of wealth, just said, forget going, man, I'm going to go get my own bride. Look at all this money I have. Forget doing what Abraham told me to do. I'm just leaving. That old man will never find me. So Abraham says, well, we're going to promise. We're going to promise that this is going to happen. You're going to keep your word and find a bride for my son. And then the servant says, well, what if she won't come with me? What if she won't come back? What if she doesn't want to go? And I love the answer that Abraham says. He says, don't force her. Don't force her. Again, what a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit does. He's a perfect gentleman. Friends, personally, I believe God will do everything he can to woo you to his side. I believe with everything I have that it's God that initiates our salvation. That it's God that comes after us, that initiates, but, you still have to respond to his initiation. God will not force you to love him. And we see it again and later on in this chapter. The last thing I want to draw your attention to in this section is in verse 7. They're the last words of Abraham, by the way. The last words recorded in Scripture of Father Abraham. And it's just interesting to me that, you know, Abraham, who starts out a little shaky, well, I don't know what you're doing, God. Oh, I don't know about all these things you've given me. You haven't given me a son. If you read verse 7, you see how he's grown. Because full of faith, no, this is what God's going to do. God's going to show you a bride for my son because God is giving me this land and he is going to be the father of Abraham and now he's going to be the father of Isaac. So you go get the bride. That's the will of the Father. Secondly, we see the witness of the servant. He's going to tell us this exciting story of how he finds Rebekah, the bride for Isaac. Pick it up, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. For all of his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Again, that little sentence meant he traveled for over 1,000 miles, and it took probably about 7 months. Verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, she says, drink, and I will also give your camels drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had even finished speaking. I love this. That behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, this girl who just happens to be from Abraham's family, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little bit of water from your pitcher. And so she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, and I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And he said, praise the Lord. Verse 20. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. We'll expand on that in just a minute. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, awesome, and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Oh boy, we'll get to meet him a little later in the Genesis story. This guy's crooked. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, in other words, when he saw all the money, he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, this man spoke to me. He went out to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, oh blessed of the Lord, man with a lot of cash. Come on in. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, verse 34, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given me flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for your son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper you in your way, and you will take a wife for my son from the family and from my father's house. You'll be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. If they will not give her to you, then you'll be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper in the way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, I will draw for your camels also, and let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew the water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. Bing, 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 bing. She's the one. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, from Milcah-Bor to him. So I put a nose ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly with me and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me that I might turn to the right hand or to the left. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go your way, and let her be your master's son as the Lord God has spoken. Whew, wow, a lot of reading. But don't forget what has happened. See this picture, picture of God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the church. But don't forget, this is really happening. This servant has gone out to find a bride for his master's son, traveled over 1,000 miles, 7 months on the road. He gets to the place. What would you do? Probably what Abraham's servant does. Starts praying. God, what am I doing? Help me out, Lord. Lord, show me the way. Show me the way. And he comes up with this way he will know that Rebekah's the one. He says, when a girl comes out, I'm going to ask the girls for a drink. And the one that also offers to water my camels, man, that is going to be the one. And I love this. The servant is not asking for a miracle. He's not asking for God to stop the normal experiences of life. But at the same time, he wants to know that he knows that he knows that this is the one. And as he's praying, Rebekah comes on the scene. And verse 16 says she was very beautiful to behold. In Hebrew, that means she was a hottie. That's what it means. A Hebrew hottie. That's what this girl was. Direct from, anyways. So he sees this servant and he thinks, this could be the one. So he says to her, can I have a drink of water? And he waits for her response. No doubt thinking, please say, and I'll water your camels, and I'll water your camels, and I'll water your camels. And when she says, and let me water your camels, oh, the joy of the Lord just must have filled this guy's heart. Lord, you are listening to my prayer. And by the way, gang, God always listens to your prayer. He really does. We think if he doesn't give us what we want, well, Lord, you're not listening to me. Well, that's so not true. Oh, I know you've been taught this before, but God always answers your prayer. He sometimes answers with yes, sometimes no, or sometimes just hold your horses. Just wait a moment. But friends, God is always answering our prayers. So what do we do when we don't know where to go? What do we do when we're burdened down by cares? You cast your cares upon him, and then you trust and believe that he knows, and he will give it to you if it's what you need, if it's what will be good for you. If not, in his grace and love, he will withhold that thing for which you are asking. We need to grow in our trust of the Lord. It's someone who's immature that's always, I want that. I want that. Dad, when are we going to be there? When are we going to? That's immaturity. It's the mature person that says, Father, I trust you. I trust that you know best for my life. I trust that though I'm asking this and this seems like it's the best thing for me, Lord, if it's not, just withhold it. And if I'm not ready for it, you just tarry. See, that's wisdom. That's maturity in the Lord. And I just believe that's a special word for somebody here tonight. You need to know God has heard your prayer. He has, because he loves you and he cares about you. But he may tell you no. And that's the best thing for you. He may tell you to wait. That's the best thing for you. Or, hey, maybe the blessing is on the way. You just cling to him and you wait. He says, oh, Lord, you answered my prayer. And the servant sees this girl who is very beautiful and a virgin. She's beautiful and pure. And again, remember, God is building a picture in this real story. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of God the Son. The servant is a type of God the Holy Spirit, who's been sent to gather a bride for the Son. And if you're following along, if I haven't put you to sleep yet tonight, that makes Rebekah who? A type of who? A type of you and a type of me, a type of the church, the bride of Christ. Well, hold on. Wait a second. This is where the picture breaks down a little bit for me. I can see how Father Abraham is a type of God the Father. He offered his only son. I get that. I can see how Isaac, this servant who was sacrificed or almost sacrificed in the same spot, carried the wood up the hill, was a willing participant. I see how he's a picture of God the Son, and I see how this servant is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. But Rebecca, this girl who is beautiful and pure, is supposed to be a picture of me. Well, the picture just doesn't fit. She was beautiful and pure, and I am anything but those two things. Oh, church, here's where it gets good. Check this out. These pictures that God is drawing for us tonight to give us insight in the text, these pictures are from, listen, the artist's perspective. They're from the artist's perspective. In other words, God is telling you how he sees you. Abraham didn't really have one son. That's how God saw it. And you might not be the most pure. You might not be the most lovely, especially when compared with others. Maybe you feel down, beat down, used. But think it through with me. The servant's account was Rebecca was stunning. Just the picture of beauty. But consider for just a moment what she really appeared like in this moment. What was she doing when the servant put this description down? Oh, Rebecca, Hebrew hottie. What was she doing as he put down this observance of her? She was watering his 10 camels. Now, listen, maybe you have in your mind that she had a hose, and she was like, you know, while adjusting her makeup. I do look fine, don't I? And it was done in like 5 minutes. Maybe that's your picture of what went on here. If that's your picture, that is completely false. The ancient well to which she'd have to get this water, there was no hose. It was a hole in the earth with steps that led down to a spring. So each drawing of water required substantial effort. You add to that the understanding that each camel, would typically drink about 25 gallons of water. And how many camels did Eliezer bring along with him? 10. That's 250 gallons of water she has to draw out of a well she's got to go down steps to get. The average drawing instrument, the average pail at that time that we found in archaeological digs, 3 gallons. 3 gallons. That means she made between 80 and 100 trips down the stairs, drawing the water, up the stairs, water the camel, down the stairs, 3 gallons, up the stairs, draw the water. This is hours of hard labor. I present to you, I suggest to you, that she was probably a little sweaty at this moment. Her hair was probably kind of sticking out a little bit. Maybe even she was a little stinky. And the servant says, there is a woman of great beauty. This ministers to my heart in a few ways. I mean, number one, that the Lord sees us through eyes of grace, not where we're currently at in the flesh. Now, don't misunderstand me on that. I'm not trying to say tonight that it doesn't matter that you live in the flesh. It absolutely does. Sin will always cost you. It will always bring death in your life. What I'm trying to tell you, though, is the enemy tries to condemn you in your sins and say that you're ugly and you're dirty and God doesn't want to hang out with you. And friends, there could be nothing further from the truth. Because Jesus doesn't see you as you currently are in the flesh. And he encourages you and I, by the way, to do the same with one another. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That was Paul's heart. He said, when I look at Barnabas, when I look at Silas, when I look at Timothy, which no doubt they were people just like you and me. I'm sure Timothy had an off day. I'm sure Silas had some problems. We know that, you know, John Mark did it. But Paul says, I am determining from now on. I don't want to see these guys I serve with and live around. I don't want to see them in the flesh. I don't want to see them unfinished. I want to see what they're going to look like when God is done with them. Because that's how the Lord sees people. That's how the Lord sees your coworker. That's how the Lord sees your friend that you're just like, oh, I'm so tired of them. God sees them a little differently. God sees them a little differently. He has the ability to see what we'll look like when he's been at work on us for a while. So we could say, Rebecca, he could say, beautiful and pure, not a picture of me. But God would say, oh no, you have no idea what you're going to look like when you keep drawing near to me. You have no idea what I am going to make you become. Man, that really ministers to my heart. The other thing that ministers to my heart is that Rebecca standing there dripping with sweat, hair all crazy, smelling a little funky, the servant saying she's so beautiful. That teaches me that there's more to beauty than having it all together physically. Listen, I'm sure Rebecca did have it all together physically. She was beautifully on the outside. That's clear from the way she's described in the Hebrew scriptures. But clearly, she was also beautiful on the inside. I'm sure the servant watching this girl go up and down the stairs, was thinking, man, if this gal would be that much of a servant toward a bunch of camels. You've been around a camel? Not the most attractive animal in the world. They're not man's best friend for a reason. I mean, they are stinky. They seem to have an attitude, at least the ones I've met there in the Middle East. They want to spit at you and on you. I mean, they're just kind of gross creatures. And this lady just serving them, no doubt the servant was thinking, if she'd do this for 10 camels, what a wife she's going to be for Isaac. You know that was in his mind. You know it was in his mind. There was more to Rebecca than outward beauty. And girls, man, you need to see this. And men, this is what you need to look for, especially you young men, you single men. I remember when I first heard about Christy, now Duff, then Apple. I was fixing desks in Miss Danu's classroom. That's a second grade classroom, just a few hundred yards from where we sit right now. I was just sitting there fixing desks, just adjusting them for these young kids to come on in. And as I was under that desk, Mrs. Danu was saying, oh, have you ever met my aide? No, I've never met your aide. Oh, she's awesome. And she began to describe, oh, she's right now at a women's retreat speaking to girls. And I was like, wow. Really? Already? She's like 19, 20 years old already? Yeah, she's speaking in a well. Oh, okay, awesome. And she just loves the kids so much. Oh, loves kids. Oh. So I heard these stories. And then when school started up again, I watched her. I watched her for a while. I watched her take her Bible and go outside on her breaks and just spend time with Jesus, just seeking his face. I saw her wiping those snotty little noses of those second grade kids. And I fell in love with who she was. Certainly on the outside, she is a beauty. But inwardly, it is so important who we are inwardly. This girl was a beauty inwardly. Well, back to our story. The servant praises God for leading him to Rebecca. Rebecca invites him to come and meet her family. And there we meet Laban, Rebecca's brother. He's a shady character that we'll really get into when we get into the life of Jacob. Oh, man, some great stuff ahead of us. But the servant recounts the story so that all have heard, so that all understand. And then they give him permission to take Rebecca to marry Isaac. But they want him to wait a while before he goes. They say, just wait 10 days. And understand, Bible students, that phrase, when you see it 10 days in the scriptures, oftentimes, it's a phrase that means a short period of time. Not literally 10 days, not like a week and a half, but it could mean a couple of weeks, could even mean a couple of months. It was a short period of time is the indication of the Hebrew text, and the servant wants none of that. Most likely led by the Holy Spirit, there's no telling what Laban would have pulled if given enough time. If you don't know Laban, you haven't heard Jacob and Rachel and Leah's story, but you will in a few weeks, so just stick with us and we'll get there. It is amazing. But the Lord's leading the servant to go, and Laban and the rest of the family say, well, that's up to Rebecca, and that leads me to my next point. We see the will of the father, go and get a bride for my son. The witness of the servant, he tells the story. He did, God did. I found this girl, I prayed she would water my camels. She did, here she is. She's of the right family, she has the right heart. She's a Hebrew hottie. What's going to happen next? Verse 50. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here's Rebekah. Before her, take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought out the jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And they arose in the morning and said, send me away to my master. But her brother said to her, the brother and mother said, let the one young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After this, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord prospered me on my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And so they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she answered, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. May you be, that's a lot of pregnancies. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Even though Rebekah's family can see it's the Lord's work, even though they're being blessed by simply being around Rebekah, they don't want her to go just yet. And again, we have a picture of really how the world tries to influence us. You know, they may see the Lord's work in your life. They might be blessed by you, God's blessing upon you. But when it comes to leaving it all for Jesus, I know many of you have been there. Maybe you were far from the Lord, and whether it was at this church or at another, maybe it was with Mike Rozelle last week, you realized, I want to walk with God. And it was so real and so amazing, and then you went home to tell the rest of your family. Some of your family were like, praise God, we've been praying for you forever. But some of your family were like, well, listen, that's, the religious stuff is nice, but just don't get too crazy, you know? Wednesday night Bible study, come on, that's craziness. Just be a SMO, just be a Sunday morning only, that's all you gotta be. Don't come out on Wednesday night, that's for the super freaks for Jesus. You don't want to do that. Just stay home and watch MacGyver or something. That show isn't on, I'm sure, anymore, but I don't know why you'd want to learn to make a bomb from a gum wrapper and some glue, but maybe you do. But anyways, the call goes out. Don't get too serious, don't get too crazy, and don't go yet. You know, wait till you're a little bit older to really serve the Lord. Wait till some things get ironed out in your life and the enemy gets into your heart. It really does. You know, doing youth ministry for so many years, I would see this with young men. Well, you know, when I'm a little older, I'll get really serious about God. And then I see these same kids in college. Well, what's about a college? And I'm married, then I'll get serious about the Lord with my family. And then it's like, well, once the kids are, man, out of the house, it's really, there's a lot of baseball to go to and things for the kids. Once the kids are a little bit older, then we'll get serious about Jesus. And then the kids are out. Well, now I got my retirement. The enemy's greatest trick is to say, don't get too serious. It's okay, this Jesus thing, but don't get too serious and don't do it yet. Just wait. But the problem is if you wait till you're old to become wise in the Lord, you will only be an old fool, and that's the truth. That's all you'll be. The world is full of old fools who never took time to seek the Lord when they were younger. Solomon, a man who could be sometimes classified that way, and who knew what he was speaking, said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. We'll put it up on the screen there. A lot of words, but I'll read them. Rejoice, O young man, in the days of your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. He's like, go ahead, do what you want, party. But no, God's going to judge you. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for child and youth are vanity. And he goes on to say this in chapter 12. Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Friends, that's from the wisest man that ever lived and a man who knew what it was like to do the opposite. Solomon just spent his life in frivolity, just trying to fulfill the lusts of his heart in anything you can imagine, with bunches of women, bunches of wealth, lots of education, lots of free time and extra, just anything you can think of. Oh, I'm going to try that. Solomon said, done that. Well, I would try that. Done it. And at the end of it all, he writes Ecclesiastes, which was a bummer of a book for most of the book. Life is vain. Life is vanity. You wake up and then you die. It's just like, it's not a good first book to have people read. You lead someone to the Lord to be like, start with Ecclesiastes. Don't say that, because it's not that encouraging. But the point is this. Solomon is like, I've just ruined most of my life. So here's my advice. Serve the Lord when you're young. Don't give in to the enemy saying, wait, 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 and don't get too serious. Do it now. Serve him with all you are now. Don't wait for January 1 to make a resolution. Serve him with all you are now. Deal with the sinful issues in your heart tonight. Don't wait. Tomorrow is promised to no man. Today is the day of salvation. And that's not just for your first salvation. It's wherever you need God to save you from tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Today. But listen, here's why I'm kind of excited about this. You have a choice in the matter. God's not going to put a knife to your throat and say, serve me, or I'm slitting. That's not what he says. Just like Rebecca had to make a decision, I'm going with the servant. I'm going this direction. She had to decide. And so you have a decision. And to me, the fearful thing is, God will honor your decision. If you want your life to be hard and painful, he will let you walk down that road. That doesn't mean he stops loving you. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. He'll let you walk down that road of pain. How much better to say, Lord, if this is what you're calling, if this is what you're saying, amen. I will willingly follow you. That's the heart of Rebecca. That needs to be the heart of each of us. The will of the Father. Go get a bride for my son. The witness of the servant. He did. He led me to this bright girl in the right family. She watered my camel. She's a Hebrew hottie. The willingness of the bride. I will go. I will follow you to your servant right now. Then finally, we'll wrap it up. The welcome of the bridegroom. Let's see them meet and we'll be done tonight. Verse 61. It's a long chapter. Verse 61. Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And the servants took Rebecca and departed. Now Isaac came from the well of Beer Lahairoi, and so he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the fields in evening. Remember, thousands of miles, 7 months later, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So he took a veil and covered her. She took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Rebecca says, I will go. I will follow the servant, who's a picture of who? The Holy Spirit. To Isaac, a picture of who? God the Son. I will follow you, Spirit. I will follow you, Lord, into the arms of Jesus Christ. Rebecca does this literally. True story. Goes with the servant. They come after much travel. And Isaac has been seeking the Lord at this well, Beer Lahairoi, the same place where God revealed himself to Hagar, by the way, the mother of Ishmael, where she named it the well of the one who sees, the well of the living one. And we see this picture. We see this union. And I just think it has some great closing thoughts for us. If you are married here tonight, there's some great closing thoughts here. Verse 67 says, Isaac loved Rebecca. He just loved her. And the word there, the Hebrew, speaks of friendship, attraction, devotion, and a decision. It's all there. It's all there. He just decided to love her. And this is amazing, especially when you think about their first experience together. The English in your Bible says she dismounted her camel, for she had asked the question, who's that guy walking towards us? Oh, that's Isaac, the one you've been traveling 1,000 miles in 7 months to see. But the indication of the Hebrew text is that she actually fell off her camel. That's what it's telling you. That she's like, who's that? It's Isaac. Ah! And she falls off the camel. That's Isaac's first meeting with her. I know it looks so nice. But and she falls off. And that's his first amazing meeting with her. What did you bring me, Eliezer? Can't even stay on the camel. And he makes his decision. I'm going to love this girl. You know, I heard of a pastor that went to India, and as an American pastor, he went to India, and he was doing a pastor's conference there, and he was talking to this Indian pastor who had a son of marrying age, and he said, is there anyone your son is interested in? Is anybody that your son's interested in marrying? And his response was, why does it matter if he's interested in anyone? In India, we pick his wife for him. Then he said this, listen carefully, you Americans marry people you love. In India, we love the people we marry. Now, that's some great insight. We marry those we love. In India, we love the ones we marry. Now, friends, nothing wrong with marrying the one you love. I would prefer that model and method. You know, your wife, young men, would appreciate it if you think she is a hottie and you love her and you're for her. That's a good idea to love your wife before you marry. But I think what everyone needs to hear is then you need to love the one you marry. You need to love the one that you stood before family and friends and God, more importantly, and said, I am choosing to love this person for the rest of my life. I'm choosing to love this person when things are going great and my emotions are fully with my heart. And I'm choosing to love this person when my emotions are disengaged. When it's a decision that I make because I'm honoring a decision before the Lord. Isaac simply said, I am choosing to love this woman. And he did. He did. We'll see next week. Man, chapter 25 through 27, they're so amazing to see the story of Isaac and their two crazy kids. Such good stuff next week. So excited. But to the unmarried, how does this love story happen for you? I want a man. Well, it's really simple, girls. You just water camels, and it'll happen for you. No. Girls, Rebecca was just following the Spirit. She's following the Spirit, being obedient to Him. She was led by the Lord. And guys, this is the kind of girl you want. Someone who is just seeking the Lord. And girls, notice when she first met Isaac, where's he been? He's also been out seeking the Lord. He's been also at the well of the one who sees, just seeking the face of the Lord. The servant of Abraham said, while I was on the way, the Lord led me. And I've heard Pastor Rob talk about this so many times. I hope it's in your heart, and I hope you live it out. Just while you're on the way. Man, you live for the Lord. You walk with God. You focus on being the young man or the not so young man and the woman that God is calling you to be. And you just be in the way. Not in the way of the Lord, but in the way that He's going in your life. And you know what? God will work it out. Well, He seems really late. Listen, God knows exactly what He's doing. He really does. He really does. We'll see next week when people start to take things into their own hands and Jacob's going to have fur like glued to him. It's just ridiculous. What happens when people start? I got some great slides for next week. You've got to be here next Wednesday night. But yeah, Jacob shows up looking like a goat, that's what happens when you take things into your own hands and do your own way. How much better just to say, Lord, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to trust You, and while I'm on the way, You're going to lead me. You're going to guide me. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, thank You so much for Your word for us tonight, and I thank You for these pictures that we see here in the text. Lord, again, obviously we know this was a true story that happened for thousands of years ago where Abraham knew it was time to get his probably about this time 40-year-old son a wife. And Lord, You blessed him and You led him into this moment. And I do pray for those that are unmarried and just worried about someday, Lord, wanting a spouse. I pray that they would rest and trust in You. That You have heard their cry. You've heard their prayer. And Lord, when the time is right, you will do that. And I pray that would not just be true of people who are looking for a spouse, but all of us that are looking for something, that we would trust in you and wait upon you, knowing that you're good, knowing that you love us. And I pray, like Rebecca, we would just willingly follow you. We would just willingly go where you are going, be about your business, and let you do your perfect will in our hearts and in our lives. Until then, I pray that we would regard no man in the flesh. We're so graceful with ourselves. I pray we would be the same with each other. Just choosing to see each other finished in Christ. Choosing to be the person inwardly you want us to be. I pray for those that are married that we would truly love the ones that we've married. God, we thank you for our spouses. We thank you for the joy it is to be married to them. But in those seasons where there's trial and difficulty, Lord, may we choose to honor the commitments we've made to you, knowing that blessing and feelings will follow. A lot I think you want to say to us tonight, Lord. May we pray it in and think it through. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.